been this summer. God's a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There have been five things that I've been trying. I hope that I'll get through these before we get done with the summertime, because I keep getting other things to add to them. Worship begins with transformation. Without regeneration, without transformation, both the lost to saved, from and then the saved to sanctified, that's the transforming power, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. And then communion, communication with God. We're going to park on this one for a little bit again tonight. I planned on going on to the next one of giving, serving, and then praise and adoration. Communion, we're just going to hang out. It's not a question of, you know, you think of this. It's not a question of if we pray. Even self-professed atheists, I can guarantee you, they come to a point in their life where they cry out, "Oh God." Can I not turn that on? We'll turn this on. That'll help. All right. Thank you, Jeff. I thought Jeff had got the spirit back there. But I'm going to start throwing things next. I very seldom meet somebody. In fact, I can't remember ever meeting somebody that said they never pray. Now, they may pray to a tree or a rock or pray to themselves or whatever, folks pray. I guarantee you some folks pray when they're on their deathbed. The question is, how effective is our prayer life? We gave you this verse last week in James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. Pray. Pray one for another that ye may be healed. Not that the others may, but we may be healed. Effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth a little bit, availeth much. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, because of your unbelief, verily I say unto you, if you have faith that the grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. Nothing shall be impossible to you. And by the way, if that faith, the grain of a mustard seed, can move a mountain, we've got some mountains in America that need to be moved. And the way they're going to be moved is not by by watching the right news or posting things on Facebook or arguing and debating with your neighbors and friends or whatever. It's going to be through prayer, the prayer of faith. And we're going to get to giving, serving, and praise and adoration. By the way, we look at these five things, and when it comes to worship, when we focus on one or some of these things and forsake the others, we'd miss out on what true worship is all about. Most people, when they talk about worship, they're talking about the fifth thing on the list there, which is really just a small part of what true worship is all about. Can somebody tell me, one of the kids up here in the front, tell me, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus was asked that. In fact, Jesus asked somebody, I gave it away in Sunday school. That's why adults can't answer this, because I gave it away in our Sunday school class. Jesus asked a young man what the greatest commandment was. He had the right answer. And Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? That's the first of the Ten Commandments. That's good. That's a good guess. But that's not it. That's not exactly what you shall... The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second is, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What's the greatest commandment? Of all the law and the prophets are summarized into two commandments. What's the first of those two? The greatest commandment? You know, thou shalt... It's stated in Deuteronomy chapter... Ben? That's the second... We're getting closer. That's to say, love thy neighbor as thyself. Or we sometimes say it today, do unto others before they do unto you. What's the first great commandment? Upon these two commandments rest all the law and the glory. Oh, no, not take that. That's the third of the Ten Commandments. We're zeroing in on it. I'm going to have to open up to the adults, see if they were listening in Sunday school. Ain't that was Sunday night. Here comes Tinkerbell. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Depending on which wording you look, we talked about that in Sunday school. You love the Lord your God with everything. in you. And I was just thinking of something today. You may say, oh, come on, Pastor, let's move on from this. But the other morning I was taking a bike ride. I picked this up to try to keep my body physically in shape because I was dying before I was dead. So I had to do something about that. But I got this little thing on my phone that really I got it because I got a free T-shirt. You know me. I'm a Baptist. Does anybody know what? I think it's called Strava, an app on your phone that keeps track of your mileage and your time and people that you're running and everything do this. If you ride so many miles this month, you get a free T-shirt. Sign me up. I'll get it. Some of my, mostly my nephews and nieces that do a lot of running and biking and things, you can see what they do. It'll show you exactly where you're at and where you've been and everything. And they can hook up their Fitbit. How many has a Fitbit? I'm not fit, and I've bitten. And we said you need to get a Fitbit. Like I need another electronic device. I need one of those. Like I need a hole in my head. But no use for one. But I do kind of enjoy getting out to get some physical exercise. And sometimes, oh, look at this. I rode this many miles. I did this and that. And you can brag about all that you've done and everything. And I thought, you know what? That's only a third of the story. I went on a bike ride the other day for a couple hours. I think I went about 30 miles or so. That's not the best part of it. That's the fit. Bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things. And the best part of my ride, and there's a little note you can say, I saw a deer on this ride, I ran over a raccoon or chased a squirrel or whatever, I threw a stick in the water or whatever, you can write a silly little note. I wanted to write, I read the book of Nehemiah while I was riding. And man, was it good. That's the physical exercise, your physical, but then the spiritual exercise, the Bible reading and prayer time. And by the way, that's a great time to pray and read your Bible. Then I got some exercise for my soul. We're body, soul, and spirit. Spirit exercise is Bible reading and prayer, but the soul exercise is reading good books. I like to read good science books, good history books, I'm enjoying reading some books that we're going to be required reading for these guys taking the training for the ministry, rereading some that I haven't read since Bible college. And I thought, wow, I wish I would have paid better attention to Bible college. I didn't know how good that book was. Man, was that good. I'm exercising physically, spiritually, and our soul. Our spirit is our relationship with God, and our soul is our mind, our intellect. Now, the other day when I was writing, I was reading the book of Nehemiah. I thought, wow, this is so good. The book of Nehemiah. I want you to turn to Nehemiah this morning, this evening. I want to show you something from Nehemiah. Every time I think I can name two. I think there's a third one, but I can only think of two of them right now. Commentaries that I read written by preachers on the book of Nehemiah, and generally most of the things I read written on the book of Nehemiah, and these two, or if I come to the third one, I could say a third one because I know there's a third one, I just can't think of the name of it right now or the author of it. Commentary in the book of Nehemiah, and they always deal with the leadership characteristics of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a great leader. He led the nation of Israel to build the wall in the city of Jerusalem after the 70 years of captivity. It's more than that. I want you to see Nehemiah's worship. And there's something that this especially brought to my attention as the things going on in our country today. And when we talk about praying for America, we need to learn to pray for America like Nehemiah prayed for Jerusalem, and God will do things that we think it can't be done. If we just believe what Nehemiah wrote to us here. Now I want to see, first of all, in Nehemiah chapter number 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakalah. That almost sounds like you're clearing your throat, doesn't it? And it came to pass in the month Chislu, and the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace. Stop right there. I want to say this. First of all, Nehemiah had a comfortable life. He had a comfortable life. That Hanai, one of the brethren, came, and certain of the Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews that escaped or the captivity concerning Jerusalem. If you jump down to verse number 11, I guess that's the verse that I wanted. I beseech thee, let not thine ear be attentive to the prayer of the servant. For the last statement of verse number 11. For I was the king's cupbearer. He had a comfortable life. He had a government job. Now that's a comfortable life, isn't it? Government job with all its benefits. He was trusted in the highest security detail. He was the king's cupbearer. What does that mean? That means when the king sat down to eat, there was like some of the kids, he just grabbed the food before him. He had to eat it and make sure that it wasn't poison, make sure it was good. He was a servant to the king. He was the closest person concerning the physical well-being of the king. He was trusted above everyone else. He had a comfortable life. He had a retirement package and a pension, whatever that is. When he got done working, as long as he didn't die because he ate something that was intended to kill the king, he lived a pretty comfortable life. He had it made, if you will. But then he got some news in verse number 2 and 3. Certain men of Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, that were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Some Jews were released to go back to Jerusalem after 70 years of captivity and rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, they are a providence of the great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. They have nothing there to protect them. This was the news. He was listening to the evening news report and reading the Jerusalem News Network. That's like Fox News or whatever, or CNN or whatever. This Jerusalem News Network was not highly read or regarded source. It was a more conservative, right-wing, religious newspaper that most people didn't pay much attention to. But he saw something there. He saw that the people of God were trying to do something back in the city of Jerusalem, and they were running to all kinds of opposition. They were getting nowhere, and things seemed hopeless. Now, the normal response would be, well, you know, that's too bad. I'm glad I'm not there. Or maybe the fatalism that you sometimes hear today. Well, it's just a helpless situation. It's a hopeless feeling. It's bound to happen. Don't you know the Old Testament prophecies? The place is going to be destroyed, and then eventually it's going to be rebuilt, and there's not much we can do about it. Or he could get all anxious about it and worried and depressed about it and not sleep at night because he's so concerned. Or he could just say, well, this is just the normal response that folks had today when they read the news. Well, I'm going to protect myself and my family no matter what happens. I'm going to maybe give a little money to the Jerusalem Relief Fund to try to make myself feel a little bit better about what's going on over there. Or this is our response. Well, I'll add it to my prayer list. Huh? What's that mean? Well, I'll add it to my prayer list. That means every couple of weeks I'll look at it. Gee, I ought to be praying for that. Or I say, God bless Jerusalem. And that's it. We talk about having a prayer list. You ought to have a prayer list, but sometimes you ought to just put your prayer list aside and pray for a few hours. You'd be amazed what God would do. And I want you to see Nehemiah's prayer. And this is what I want to focus on tonight. Verse number 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned. How long? Certain days, plural. And fasted. I got to skip a meal, and prayed before the God of heaven. I'm like a lot of folks, I take notes in the preaching time and think, come across the notes a while. I think it was Brother Pritchard when he was here. I was going through it looking for another piece of paper and came across. He preached from Nehemiah chapter 1 when he was here. I think Sunday night, didn't he? Nobody else remembers either. So I didn't put his name. I usually put the preacher's name on the top of the paper. But I saw a couple of statements on there. Prayer is always a prerequisite of God's working. Without prayer, God's not going to do anything. And then he said this, and I thought, wow. If we're not broken, we're useless to God. Did you catch that? Well, I'll add it to my prayer list. I'll pray. But are we broken? Nehemiah gives us a picture in verse number 4, what it is to be broken. Nehemiah was letter A of a broken heart and spirit. Now, we all know the verse in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 13 through 16. I'll read the full statement instead of just the one verse in the middle that we know. If I shut up heaven, God says, that there be no rain. If I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. If I send somebody to shoot up people in a mall. If I scare everybody to run in the street because they heard a firecracker go off, or I heard a motorcycle went off and people in panic trampled each other to get out of town. If I do those things, then he says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Well, bless God those abortionists. Bless God those drunkards. They need to change their... No, I've got some wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now have I chosen and sanctified this house, the temple, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Nehemiah was broken in spirit and heart. Would to God that we knew what it is to be. Now, not just as a show. Not like the Pharisees that wore the ashes and walked around with long faces and a sad countenance to let everybody go, and they couldn't smile and couldn't rejoice about the goodness of God, but they put on a show for everyone to see. But Nehemiah's heart and spirit was broken. Broken in a contrite heart, O Lord, Thou wilt not despise. A broken in a contrite spirit, O Lord, Thou wilt not despise, the psalmist said. If God's going to heal our land, it's going to be only when God's people become broken for our sin. Not everybody else's sin, but for our sin. And then I want you to see that Nehemiah's brokenness could not be hidden. His countenance, his sadness could not be broken or hidden. Not that he was doing it for a show. He was trying to go about his daily business, but those who knew him best knew that something wasn't right. In chapter 2 and verse number 2 and 3, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing but the sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Nehemiah said, I tried to hide. I tried not to let him know. But then he shared his burden. He shared his heart with the king. And secondly, in Nehemiah chapter number 1 and verse number 5, I need to get through this. I'm going to run out of time if I don't put it into high gear here. Verse number 5 of chapter 1, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. He recognized who God is. You know, when's the last time you heard somebody say, talk about God? Well, I just thank the great and terrible God. Is that what they say? Huh? It's always the good Lord. Well, the good Lord. You know, in the Bible, he's great and terrible before he's good. Nehemiah called the great and terrible God, the God that's about to pour his wrath out on us. That God has already poured his wrath out on us. He recognized who God was. Would to God that we recognize who he was. And then letter C, verses 6 and 7, I want you to see this, and that is one great word in there. And that is the word repentance. Chapter number 1, look at verse number 6. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night. For the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel. Boy, those guys really messed up. Our country's a mess, God. Look what we've done. We're a bunch of drunkards. We've legalized sodomy. We've condoned sodomy. We've said pornography is not that bad. We're a bunch of gluttons and drunkards. And look at how bad we are. But that's not where he ended. Which they have sinned against thee. Is that what he says? We have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. And by the way, the Israelites have been in captivity for 70 years, long before Nehemiah was even a twinkle in his father's eye. His father was a twinkle in his grandfather's eye. But Nehemiah said, I am just as guilty as my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my great-great-grandfather in their sin. I can't look at them and say, well, look at all they've done. No, I am guilty. And he learned to repent. Now, this is something that in our mind, it just doesn't settle right. And if we think about it, it kind of convicts us too much, so we want to move on. Our repentance ought to be realize that we are involved in that sin. We are a part of America that's gone to the wolves. And repentance is so important. Without repentance, we'll never get anywhere. We'll just change things. And by the way, we want to change things. We want to change the laws. We want to change laws to end abortion. We want to change laws to end drunkenness and violence and all the things. Boy, if we could just change those laws, that's not going to help anything. That might put a Band-Aid on the problem for a little while. Change without brokenness is reformation, not repentance. There's a statement there. I think it's in your on your paper. Change without brokenness is reformation, not repentance. Now, we can reform things, but that's not going to ultimately change anything. Repentance is the only thing that'll change. And think of this. When America falls under the hand of God's judgment, and I believe we're already there, we're under just as much judgment as our lost pagan friends next door. I gotta be careful who I'm pointing to. It might be somebody. No. We're under the same judgment as the rest of the country. We're a part of that country. God judges nations. And we're a part of that nation. I am responsible for the sins of my nation. What should I do about that? By the way, when Nehemiah understood that on a personal level here, but he conveyed the message to the people of God, and that's why God spared. And that's why God used him. And God gave the grace to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. Jump up to chapter number 9. I want you to see something here. Repentance. Well, you know, I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. I'm just going to change things. And never broken for sin. I'm afraid that many young people have grown up in church and just taken so many things. I know my generation, I know for me personally, we grew up in America and we just take all the freedoms and all the things that we have for granted. We've grown up in church in a good, solid home. And we just take it all for granted and know nothing of what true repentance is all about. Nehemiah had it good. But he understood some things about repentance, if he's going to see God's blessing, and he taught it to the people. And I want you to see what repentance looks like in Nehemiah chapter number 9. This is a collective. Can you imagine? Listen, when I read this, I think, I can't imagine that happening today. And then I had to think, well, I can't imagine revival ever coming in America if this doesn't happen. Look in chapter number 9. Now the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting. By the way, you read in history where presidents called days of fasting. The people prayed and fasted. And God spared America when they were in darker days than they are now. We used to have political leaders that weren't ashamed to call people to pray and fast. Now Christians, fasting, what's that all about? Prayer? Why would I do? I can handle this myself. With prayer and fasting and sackcloth and upon and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. The same thing Nehemiah said earlier. I was guilty of rejecting you. I was guilty in forsaking the Sabbath days and the Sabbath years, and therefore you sent us in the captivity for 70 years so the land would have rest because we've forsaken your law. We were just as guilty as mom and dad. We were just as guilty as our grandparents. It's not them, it's us that are guilty. We are the guilty party. And we say, well, we can't get that. Well, we'll never have revival until we start to think the way Nehemiah did in verse number 3. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of an hour. That would be a revival right there, wouldn't it? If we stood and read the Bible for 15 minutes? Is that how long they read? Can you imagine this? They stood and read the book of the law. By the way, what's the book of the law? First five books of the Bible. There's some exciting reading there, isn't it? For 1/4 of a day. How long is 1/4 of a day? Depending on how you divide the hours, that's hours plural. That's a long time to stand and read the law of God. They stood for 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part of the day, they did what? They confessed. God, this is where I've sinned. Now, can you imagine? Now, of course, we're better than them, right? We're not sinners like those other people. It takes us all of 10 seconds to confess all our sins. They stood for another 1/4 part of the day and confessed their sins. If my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. They confess their sin. When you look at that list of things that are going on in our country, and again, I said the most important thing that I'm concerned about are the last three things on that list. The indifference. Well, yeah, the Bible, schmeibel. I've read the Bible before. I've got my 10 seconds in or my 10 minutes in for today. Yeah, I've read that all. I've read that. Let's just speed read it this time. Oh, yeah, we've heard the preaching before. There's nothing the preacher can tell me that I haven't heard before. There's nothing God can tell me. My sin? Confess my sin? Okay. I think I thought a bad thing the other day about somebody. Amen. For a 1/4 part of the day, they confess their sin. It's going to take some heart searching. It's going to take some digging into the law of God. And by the way, the law was written to point out our sin. That's why God says we're to meditate on the law of God. This is a part of our worship. That's why our worship is so empty and so vain today. And then he had a faith. He had repentance, and then he had a faith in God's promise. I need to go ahead in chapter number 1, back in chapter number 1 and verse number 8. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad of the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, oh, there be, and remembered the promise of God. He had faith in the promise of God. If we repent of our sin and turn back to Him, God's going to bless us. God will bless this nation again if we will turn back to Him. You know, one of the silliest prayers that we pray as God's people is, God bless America. How can God bless America when America is spitting in God's face every chance they get? God break America, that we would fall on our face before God and repent. God break your people, that we would repent of our sin and seek you again, that we might know your blessing again. He had faith in the promises of God. And then he made I'm going to skip down to verse number 11. He made a personal plea. He made a personal plea. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. He made a personal plea. God, we want to see revival in our land. I love a verse that someone gave me years ago that I've clung to in seeking a place of service for Him in Psalm 37. Trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, in reality, we like the last part of that verse. Oh, we want the desires of our heart. God, I want to do that. Boy, it'd be great if I could have this and that. And we've got all those desires of our heart. But you know what I found out? If you delight yourself in God's law, in God, He'll change your desires. And then He'll give you the desires of your heart. You see, it's not my desires, it's His desires through me. And until we understand what repentance is all about and conversion is all about, we'll never understand what it is to have God giving us the desires of our heart. I could go on some personal thing, but I won't go anymore. I'm just seeing, and then following that, and this we'll maybe jump into this section next, in Nehemiah's sacrifice. We're going to talk about the next section of worship is giving, which is the first time you see the word worship in the Bible. It's sacrificial giving. Nehemiah said, sacrificially giving ourselves is where worship is first seen by other people. Nehemiah counted the costs when he had a comfortable life. Everything was fine. But God called him to a deeper walk with Him. And sometimes people say, well, I can't afford to obey God. I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to do this. I've got to do the, you know, somebody said, well, I can't afford to live for God at work or witness for God at work because I'll lose my job. Well, I can't afford to obey God in this area or that area. I can't afford to do this. Well, I can't afford to disobey God. I'd rather obey God and trust Him. He left behind everything. Left his comfortable lifestyle, left his pension plan, and he led God's people by example. I guess I put some of these things, I wasn't going to go in, I knew I wouldn't have time to go into these things, to build on these, to show you these in the book of Nehemiah. He gave his all. He gave everything he had, every ounce of strength, every penny he had, he gave to God and left the results up to God. I was reading a book again by Hudson Taylor. I haven't read that since I was in Bible college. And I forgot how good it was. And I remember some decisions, milestone decisions that I made in my life, and reading the testimony of this great man of God that started the China Inland Missions many years ago. And our missionary to China still runs into folks that are associated with Hudson Taylor's ministry. from hundreds of years ago, the China Inland Missions, and Hudson Taylor at the end of his life, when he talked about when he was first called to God, how he forsook everything and literally he counted his pennies and realized that I can save all my pennies to get the training to be a doctor to go to China as a missionary, and I can live on a couple of cents a week by eating nothing but rice and water. And live in an attic of some lady's room where nobody even knows I'm there. I don't need anything to say. I can wear the same clothes day after day for months. That was in the days before I had to shower every day, I guess. But I can sacrifice all those things. I can do all those things to get to the country of China. And then that was just the beginning. The hardships came later in his life. And he forsook so much. But he told his daughter, I believe, at the end of his life that I never made a sacrifice, because his eyes were always on Jesus Christ and not on what he had, what he wanted, what he desired. In fact, somebody asked him later to expound on that. And he said, I've never made a sacrifice, never given anything to God where God's not given me fourfold back than what I gave to him. Never, I've never sacrificed anything. And I look at his life and I thought, even in Bible college, and I thought I had it rough in Bible college, having no support from home and no finances, no way to get through school and trying to make ends meet somehow or another. And I thought, how can I do this? And then I read what he did. I thought, wow, what a challenge that is. But Nehemiah said he gave everything, but he gave it gladly to the Lord. And by the way, he faced great opposition. I picture Nehemiah working on the wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. And while the workers were working on the wall, there was always somebody watching out. Be ready, you might need your sword. You might need to drop that trowel in the middle of putting up another block on the wall to go defend your people with the sword. And there's always opposition. And you see one of the main portions of the book of Nehemiah is the opposition that comes. Could you do? You can't do that. God can't answer those prayers. God can't do that. We're going to trample you. You build that silly wall and a fox will come walking across that and kick that thing down. You can't do anything on your own, but God can do all things. We can trust God. We can walk with God. And Nehemiah's worship started with his broken spirit, broken heart, and repentance. Recognize who God was. And we live in a land today that needs to recognize who God is. We need to fall on our faces before Him and realize it's not the Democrats, it's not the Republicans, it's not this news source, it's not that media, it's not... No, it's the devil who our enemy is. And he's got a hold of us more than we realize. We need to get a hold of God and let Him change our life and bring revival in America. Father, we pray.